pick up your bag and walk. Thanks, Andrea, as well. A good reminder that there's lots going on within our body. And as the writer in the Ecclesiastes wrote, there's a season for all of these things. But in each season, there's an opportunity to prove who Jesus is. Because if he changes, we're in trouble, right? Maybe you don't think you're in trouble, but if Jesus changes, he never changes. If he changes, we're in trouble, and he doesn't change. Thinking about one of the seasons, camping season at the Bible camps around the area have just, I think, finished. We were meeting with Jaden and Alex yesterday, and she spent like 6 or 8 hours in the kitchen trying to a deep clean, getting it ready for Bible school that's coming up this week for the Miller students. And often at Bible school, Chris and Joelle were at Bible camps. They were at two camps, one at Living Springs in Alberta and then Grand Forks down south. And Chris, at the end of the week, had the privilege of baptizing a couple of campers as well. And I just got a note from Mr. Parmenter that Allison was baptized on Friday from camp. So she's just over here. Now, the Parmenters take up that whole section over there, so... Give us a wave. Just give us a little wave. There you go. She gave me a wave, but you didn't see it. Anyway, we're so thankful for that journey as you step out in faith and experience what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So I know Parmenters are all very happy. Christian's giving her a big hug of comfort and support and saying, it'll be over soon. You don't need to be embarrassed anymore. A couple of weeks ago, I was very, we talk about these different seasons. I was invited to a regular monthly coffee meeting with somebody who will remain nameless temporarily and at A&W. It's our regular spot. And when I got there, I saw a couple of other members from the congregation in A&W at the same time. And now that in and of itself wasn't not a big deal. But as I kind of came in, Dan, which is not his name, yes, it is his name, he told me to go sit down, and I was sitting with a bunch of other gentlemen, and soon a few of the wives gathered as well, and I thought, oh no, I'm being set up. This was a setup, and I was in pure terror, and you can see it on my face. This is the picture that they took. That's a picture of pure terror. And you might say, well, Lawrence, it looks like normal for Sunday. You have a big smile on your face. You seem happy. That is pure terror. That is how, yeah, when I don't have a smile, that's when I'm relaxed. So I knew I was being set up, and to protect the innocent, faces and names have been blurred. To protect the innocent, not the guilty. So as I'm sitting there, this bag came out, and a couple of ladies had cameras out. It's a Popeye's bag, so I thought maybe I was getting chicken at A&W, but this was what came out of the bag. And I thought, oh man, I've talked too much about two things. My dad being a police officer and Fords. And so the other culprits who will remain highlighted and arrowed to, Phil, Brian, Don, and Dan, they put their names in and it's here. So if you want to check it out afterwards, you can talk to the guilty party. And I realized for the first time in my heart that was racing, I realized that there was a reason. I thought my being afraid growing up and my, you know, my fear of my dad was because he was a police officer. But I realized very quickly that it wasn't. It was because he drove a Ford police car. That's where all this fear came from. And now that I've identified it, I'm thankful for that intervention a couple of weeks ago at A&W where I could find out where that fear was coming from. But some of you who are a little bit more astute in the audience and have spent a little bit of time more recently with me would say, well, Lawrence, I feel like you're giving us a mixed message because you sold your Chevy and you bought a Ford. To which I would respond and say, as Paul encouraged the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, Phil, Dan, and the others, that I might by all means save some. It says some in the passage, so you can pray for these guys because I've been getting it in the neck now, And you might then conclude that, Lawrence, you're giving us mixed messages, and I am. The Chevy and Ford problem we need explanation. So you can talk to me more about that afterwards. Some people confuse mixed messages with hypocrisy, and there's no confusion. Mixed messages is often hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the false claim to be something that you're not. And often the church or Christians, I'm going to very broad strokes here, Christians are accused of being hypocrites. They say one thing and they don't do what they say. Often as a kid growing up, you probably heard, don't do as I do as I say, right? And because our parents had that control or our teachers, you know, we kind of towed the line. But it didn't change the fact that there was a measure of hypocrisy that was there. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. We're in a little mini-series. We're nearing the end of it. Next week, Pastor Rudy's going to talk about King Asa. But we've been looking at the various kings of Israel. And we're looking at the more minor kings. And this king that we're going to look at today had two names. One in 1 Kings, he had a certain name, and another name in Chronicles. And it's just to highlight this point, because he would say something and do something completely different. He only reigned in Israel 3 years. But in these 3 years, it began a trend. So last week, if you were here, we talked about the kingdom being split after Solomon disobeyed God and his heart was moved away from the Lord. And God split the kingdom up and gave it to his servant Jeroboam, 10 tribes. But because of his faithfulness to David and the covenant that he made with King David, he saved one tribe, and he would continue to save that tribe all the way through until Jesus from the tribe of Judah would come and sit on David's throne, and he will continue to do so for eternity. And so we've been highlighting different aspects of learning to let Jesus rule in our lives. And one of the most difficult things is having the right theology and the right words to say, but not having it lived out in our lives. And that's what we're going to kind of highlight today. And the songs have been, again, a good reminder of how we need to come, let us return to the Lord and recognize that what God is calling us to is not saying one thing, doing another, hypocrisy or mixed messages. God is calling us to do what is impossible for us to do. As we sang in the song Oceans, he calls us out upon the water, right? And of course, it's a picture, an illustration of Jesus walking on the stormy water when the disciples were in the boat and they thought they were seeing a ghost. And somebody has made a good reference to this. Everything that is over your head is under Jesus' feet. And so he calls us to the impossible. If it was possible, we would do it because of the nature of our independent spirit. I can rule my own life. And so God gently leads us where the waves are way over our head. And he calls us out, come, keep your focus on me, and let me do a wonderful miracle so that others who are equally as scared of the waves, they can come to faith in me as well. And so we're looking at the differences or the mixed messages between the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, and then we'll amplify it in the one king that we're going to look at, Abijah or Abijam. So if you have your Bibles, just get ready. We're going to go to 1 Kings 15, and then keep your finger there or your neighbor's finger there, and we'll flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 13 as well. So yeah, just keep other people's fingers in those passages. We'll come to them in a minute. But what's the difference? Some people like struggle, they're reading through, and I've like at Bible school students, you know, they're reading through, for instance, the Gospels, and they start in the Gospel of Matthew, and they get to finish Matthew, the crucifixion, resurrection, and then the sending out of the disciples, and then they assume that the story continues, and they read the Gospel of Mark, and find out, this seems like the same story. And that's wonderful to be able to acknowledge that, hey, I didn't know there were four different accounts of the same events of Jesus' life. And there's a reason why each writer had an emphasis in the Gospels about writing about certain stories, leaving some out. John, he doesn't even do it in chronological order. And so that really throws us, you know, our North American thinking, you know, it's got to be 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals. And John, in chapter 3, you could go right to his crucifixion in John chapter 3 after that. It's like, whoa, what's happening? Because John had a different point. Well, it's the same in the Old Testament with Kings and Chronicles. They contain same stories, but in 1 and 2 Kings, it's like the black and white history of Israel and Judah. So we see in 1 and 2 Kings this division of the tribes into the two kingdoms. And 1 and 2 Kings deal with the black and white history of it. In other words, the black and white history is this. In Deuteronomy 28 and 29, God said to his people, "If you obey me, I will bless you." Now, please remember, don't confuse obedience with this obedience and blessing with salvation. Salvation was based on the believing faith in that lamb before they even got the law. So when they were in Egypt, a picture of slavery and bondage to sin, they heard a message, take an innocent lamb, kill it, put the blood on the doorpost of the house, and the angel will pass over and you will be rescued that night into a new land, a new relationship with me. That was set based on God's faithfulness, an innocent lamb. God made a promise. But the laws were given, which were added 430 years later, they were given after God spoke to Abraham, 430 years, they were given to show us God's character. And God says, if you obey me, I will bless you, because he was using Israel as a picture of what a relationship with God is all about. But on the flip side of that same coin, he said, if you disobey me, then I will discipline you. And in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, they're called the curses. But don't confuse their disobedience with a loss of salvation. Their salvation is based on God's faithfulness. The blessing is in enjoying the salvation or the redemption that was brought about in that innocent lamb. And they, unfortunately, like many, many of us, failed to enjoy their redemption from the lamb that was slain. And so Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, is very black and white to that reminder. And so Kings addresses both the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. Kings of Israel, there were 19 kings of Israel. If you know your history, none of them were good in the eyes of the Lord. They may have tried to do good things and had in their minds good motives. But we're looking at it, especially in 1 and 2 Kings, from God's perspective. God looked at the 19 kings of Israel, and none of them did what was right in his eyes. Every single one of them was wicked. Judah had, unfortunately, about 100 to 150 years after Israel was taken into captivity, and they had 20 kings. 8 kings out of 20 were good from God's perspective. So the last thing I want to say about the kings, 1 and 2 Kings, is they were written to Israel to remind them of this, what God says. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, you'll experience discipline. And the ultimate discipline, God said at the end of 28 of Deuteronomy, was, I'm going to pluck you off the land. And so he sent them away, not back to Egypt, because that would be a picture of losing your redemption. He didn't send them to Egypt. He sent them to Assyria and Babylon for 70 years until the land enjoyed its rest. And after the land enjoyed rest, when the people come, let us return to the Lord, they sang the song, God brought them back into the land. Okay? And so Chronicles, on the flip side, contains many of the same stories, but with a uniquely different perspective. The perspective with the Chronicles is only a dealing with the kings of Judah. There's no kings of Israel mentioned in the Chronicles after the division, because all of those kings were bad. Chronicles is written to the exiles who were returning back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, the walls, and the temple service was being restored. As their hearts turned back to God, God would bring them back and restore their community and their worship of God in rebuilding the temple. And so Chronicles, and we're going to look at this mixed message this morning in the life of Abijam. Chronicles highlights the inkling of faith that somebody, a king, put their faith in God, and God remained absolutely faithful. And so if you're reading, and maybe you've struggled with this, you read 1 and 2 Kings, and you get these estimations, and you think, well, they did nothing good from God's perspective. And yet you read about the same man in Chronicles, and there was something that he did good. Why does God do that? Because he was encouraging the people who were returning from exile because they had repented. And he says, when you repent, I will return you back to your land. Brothers and sisters, that is a yet a one-day event as well in our future. When Israel repents as a nation and says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus will come and restore Israel. Israel is not in the land currently because of God's terms. God's terms of being back in the land was repentance and faith. Israel's terms today is a political arrangement. But when their hearts return to the Lord, he will bring them back and Jesus will set the rule of his kingdom in Jerusalem. Literally, it's going to be amazing. But Jesus says in Luke 17, don't look for that kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. Learning to let Jesus rule in our lives. So Chronicles highlights a group of people who are coming back after being devastated for 70 plus years. They've repented, they're coming back, and they're finding a city that's ruined. God's holy city, Jerusalem, which God made a covenant about, is wrecked. The priests, they had people who were intermarried, so they had to figure that out. That's Ezra, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. They had to figure out all these details in order that they would experience the life that God had promised them. And so Chronicles is encouraging that people coming back in repentance to return to the Lord, worship the Lord, and experience the revival and restoration that comes from the Lord. So that's all the message of 1st, 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Today, we're going to look at one example. 1 Kings 15, 1-7, we have a man we're going to see in 1 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles chapter 13, the same man, but he has two different names. And I want to highlight this. Often God does this, and you may not, some people say, well, you're stretching the theology. Often, more often than not, a name that is found in both Old and New Testament has significance. Peter, for example, what was his original name? Simon, right? Jesus changed his name. You will be called Peter, because upon this rock I will build my church. Now, he didn't say, I'm going to build my church on Peter. You have to read 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, not me, but Jesus is building the church on what happened to Peter. What happened to Peter? God revealed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how God is building his church, revealing himself to us through the person of Christ. And so names are very important, and I would encourage you, especially if you're going deep with the Lord, when you see a name, just check it out and see in the context. Maybe that has meaning. So in 1 Kings 15, Abijam, his name means father of the sea. And we'll read that story in just a minute. It's only 7 verses, but it's definite that his father was the sea. Now, why do I say that? As I mentioned up here, he's no different than the world. The sea in the scriptures, Old Testament, are often a picture of Gentile nations. Daniel had a vision of the last beast coming out of the sea, and it was a vision that he could not describe. There was no human animal that was related to it. It was a beast. Came out of the sea because the sea represented chaos, not in control, disrupted all of these things, and Daniel had revealed to him that the Antichrist would come from the Gentiles, which is shocking for people to think about. Why? Because how in the world can the Jews invite a Gentile to be king over them as Jesus? Shocking. But Paul says to Timothy, you can never be deceived until you reject the truth. If you reject the truth, that opens yourself up for deception. And so we have Abijam, father of the sea. In other words, he is living as if he's no different than the Gentiles. That's his life. No different than the world. And yet he's the king of God's people through the line of David. We have David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and now Abijam. But then in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 13, his name is called Abijah. Same guy. I checked it out. I wanted to make sure. He's the same person. But that name, Abijah, means God is my father. And here's the mixed message. We can sing the right songs, say the right things on a Sunday morning, but Monday morning, are we exactly the same way we've talked and shared and fellowshiped together in our gathering on Sunday morning? Are we the same, or is there a mixed message or a hypocrisy? So Abijah means God is my father, and as long as Abijah and the people cried out to the Lord when they were in difficulty, God remained faithful. As soon as they cried out to the Lord, he rescued them. And so we're going to just amplify that a little bit more. Now, if you're friend's finger is in 1 Kings 15. Let's read together. I've called it Failures and Fire Extinguishers. We're going to look in chapter 15 of Kings at the failure. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, so King Jeroboam is the servant of Solomon, who is now king of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. So he's already reigned 18 years. He was fighting with Rehoboam all the time. That's the king of the south, Judah. His name, 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name, and it's interesting, refers to his mother, but not his father. His mother, the daughter of Abishalom, or another one, or to shorten it, Absalom. Not the Absalom that you think of, but the word Abishalom means God is my father. And so his grandfather had a reminder of who God is. Now, sorry, not God is my father, God is my peace. Shalom, peace. Now that thread weaves it through the rest of the story. He is living not at peace. Now look at God's view of Abijam. And he calls him Abijam because of this. He walked in all the sins of his father, that's Rehoboam, which he had committed before him. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. The word fully devoted, we think of devotion as, okay, I got to get my up in early in the morning, have my devotions, have my prayer time, go witness to people. That's not the understanding here. The word fully devoted here means his heart was not at peace. Wholly devoted means to be at peace with God. So, I'll read it again with that understanding. His heart was not at peace with God. See, when we're not at peace with God, we can't be at peace with each other, and fear sets in. And that's kind of the hallmark of the kings all the way through until captivity and restoration. They lived in absolute fear. So he walked in the sins of his father. His heart was not wholly at peace with the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. And then David is described again. For David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It's the audience of one that we're living before. And had not turned aside from anything that God commanded him in all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. So, Rehoboam had war with Jeroboam, and now Abijah has inherited that civil war problem with their brothers. Now, the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So, what's God's estimation of Abijam? He's living no different than the world. Because of this idea of being at peace with God, the Prince of Peace, he is not at peace, or his heart is not fully devoted or at peace with God. Therefore, he's not at peace with his countrymen. He's at war all of his rule, and he only reigned 3 years, and he made a mess of things. In those 3 years, he was at odds with Israel in the northern kingdom. Secondly, he was at odds with the other nations. If you read the previous chapter in 1 Kings 14, I'll just leave that for you to read this afternoon. It talks about Rehoboam having other nations' gods introduced into the worship of Israel. In fact, he talks about how bad it got under the reign of Rehoboam. He even had male prostitutes to serve occult practices. And Abijam did not depart from that. So he didn't have peace because he wasn't at peace with God. He didn't have peace with his countrymen, the nation of Israel. He didn't have peace with the other nations. He invited their idols so that he could have some compromise. And he didn't have peace with the Lord his God. That's God's estimation. That's his failure. But here, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 13. There's an inkling of hope. Why? Because picture disobedient Judah returning to the Lord, and now they're coming back from captivity, and you have a man named Abijah. So 2 Chronicles 13, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to set it up for us. And so in 2 Chronicles 13, Jeroboam, got to get all these names together. He brings his armies together to fight against Abijah. Abijah has 400,000 valiant warriors. So that's Judah coming to have a civil war with the northern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes. And they have, Jeroboam has 800,000 valiant warriors. And then Abijah, God is my father, he gets up on a mountain and he preaches a sermon. And he preaches some pretty good theology. And so we're going to pick up his message in verse 8. Now, talking to Jeroboam and the northern kingdom. So now you intend to resist the kingdom of the Lord through his sons David, being a great multitude and having with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made for gods for you. What is he saying here? Hey, Jeroboam, you're coming in the strength of numbers. So where's Jeroboam's trust? In his army. And he's also brought his two golden calves. If you were here last week, we talked about where did he get the idea of these golden calves? Well, Jeroboam went and married Pharaoh's daughter and lived there while King Solomon wanted to kill Jeroboam. So he said, well, if one calf was good enough for Egypt, two golden calves is good for us. And they made places of worship so that Israel wouldn't return to the Lord in Jerusalem. That's the context. So he's putting his trust in his strength of army and in his own religion that he made up. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the people of other lands? What is Jeroboam doing? He's setting up his own religious system. Good theology from Abijah. He's telling them, you've moved away from the Lord. You're setting up your own theology. You're doing everything that you want to do for your own sake. And then he goes on to say, whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams, even he may become a priest, which are what are no gods. In other words, you'll accept anybody into the priesthood, but who is meant to be the priests? The Levites only. And so Abijah's saying, we have the correct denomination. That's basically what he's saying. Or if you want to be really theologically correct, we have the correct denomination. But as for us, the Lord, now look at his message. Here's his talk. But as for us, you think of high and mighty, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. See, he's saying the right words, but the reason they haven't forsaken the Lord is because of God's faithfulness to them. Isn't that amazing? But Abijah is taking credit. And the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to their work. In other words, we have the right religion. Every morning and evening, they burn to the Lord burnt offerings and fragrant incense, and the showbread is set on a clean table. The golden lampstand with its lamps is ready to light every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Of course, we wouldn't do that with other people, would we? You ever critical about other people who are believers as well? See, what do we know from God's perspective in Isaiah chapter 14? These people draw near with their lip service and honor me with traditions learned by rote. They've got their clean showbread table. They've got the altar of incense ready to go in the evening. They're doing everything that God asked them to do. They even have the right priest doing the right work. Did that change their hearts? No. Here's the difference. Not because of his great message, but look. Now behold, God is with us as our head. Good theology. God is with us as our head, and his priests with the signal trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. Where did he get this message? Well, again, if you read 1 Kings 14, Rehoboam thought he could do exactly the same thing that Jeroboam is doing. He thought he could go fight and defeat his brothers in the north. And God met him and said, don't go. This is of me. Don't try and reunite the tribes. And Rehoboam listened to God and he didn't go fight. But Jeroboam thought, well, you guys are fighting me, I'll fight you. So, of course, we never do that in our families. You did this to me, I'm going to do it to you. But this is what Israel did in their family. Now behold, God is with us as our head and the priests, etc. You will not succeed. Back down to verse 13. But Jeroboam set an ambush to come from the rear. So Israel, that's the northern kingdom, Jeroboam's kingdom, was in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. When Judah turned around, because they're running away, behold, they were attacked both in the front and the rear, and here it is. So they cried to the Lord. That's an incredible statement that allows a faithful God to remain absolutely faithful to us. Anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be rescued. Anyone. So when things got tough, Abijah's theology didn't help him. What helped Abijah? Not having a clean showbread table, not having the evening sacrifice all right. What helped Abijah when things got tough? Not his verbal theology, but his crying out to the Lord and the Lord's faithfulness. The priest blew the trumpets, the men of Judah raised a war cry, and the men of Judah raised the war cry. Then it was, here it is, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Who did it? Not Abijah. God did it. Why? Because of God's faithfulness. When the sons of Israel fled before Judah, God gave them into their hands. Abijah and his people defeated them with a great slaughter so that 500,000 chosen men of Israel fell slain. How many came to fight? 800,000. Now who's got the greater army? 400,000 to 300,000. Thus the sons of Israel were subdued at that time, and the sons of Judah conquered because they trusted in the Lord. So anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and we need to keep going every day in dependent trust upon the Lord. And that's how they conquered. Abijah pursued Jeroboam and captured from him several cities, Bethel with its villages, Jeshaniah explains them all. Jeroboam did not recover his strength in the days of Abijah, for the Lord struck him and he died. How did, now again, back to this mixed messages. God's estimation of Abijam in 1 Kings chapter 15 is he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he only had a three-year reign. But because at one instant he turned to the Lord, that enacted God's faithfulness in his life. Praise the Lord that God never has a bad day. It says in Isaiah chapter 9 that Jesus will not judge by what he sees or what he hears. Isn't that great? That's how we judge. What we see and what we hear, we make judgments. But he will always be motivated by the Spirit of God's leading. So, Abijah, a man who cried out to God when in trouble, and here it is, and this is the mixed message, and you've probably been in situations either with friends or maybe at churches or maybe even in your families. I'm guilty of this as well. You can talk the walk, but don't walk the talk. Now, I've done that many times and continue to do that, but I know this group is so sanctified in this room that would never happen. So I'm just talking to myself, and you can pray for me. You can talk the walk, but often don't walk the talk. But that doesn't change God's faithfulness, and it doesn't excuse us to continue in disobedience. So in chapter 13, verse 21, here's the conclusion of Abijah as the switch. Abijah became powerful. When was Abijah in the best place he could ever be? When he was being ambushed. His theology didn't help him, but his turning to the Lord saved him. But when he became strong, that's when things went south. But Abijah became strong, and he took 14 wives to himself, a symbol of strength and power, less to do with immorality, but a symbol of strength and power. And he became the father of 22 sons and 16 daughters. It was a declaration of his own power and strength. Now the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his words, are they not written in the treatise of the prophet Iddo? So lastly about Abijah in the mixed messages, he was using God as a fire extinguisher. When things got tough, he cried to God. God put out the fire. When things were good, he didn't need God anymore. There have been times in our recent history, nationally, in the world, where God kind of put a shot across the bow with a health crisis. And in that health crisis, there was a shaking of the church. And it says in Amos chapter 9, In the last days, I will shake the house of Israel, the body, my body. But he says this, not one kernel of my people will fall to the ground. Why? Not because we trust our health system or anything else. We trust in God who will be faithful to complete the work that he's begun. See, Abijah could talk the walk, but he often didn't walk the talk. Abijah thought that he didn't need God when he was strong. So, just take a second. What situation are you in right now that you're facing? Are things going really well? You've had a great summer. You're excited about going back to school or work, and it's all going to be fun. You can't wait for summer to be over to get back into all those things. Or has it been a tough summer? It's been difficult. We talked about grief share. It's been difficult. Which situation is the better situation from God's perspective? See, we're not saying that, well, we're just going to look for the bad so that we can trust in Jesus. But we need to recognize our own flesh. When things are good, often I don't trust in Jesus. I'm confessing, that's my life. Mixed message. Ford and Chevy. Horrible. So what do we need? As we think, and we're going to respond in a second, with a song that speaks, two songs that speak of surrendering to him. Coming to him. What do we need in order that we don't have mixed messages to the world, to our families, to the church family? We need the message of the cross. Here's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is this. It's not just Jesus dying. The message of the cross is the message of the gospel. The message of the cross is this. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, became a man, Jesus, lived amongst his people for 33 years, and he lived perfectly as he depended on his Father. In John chapter 5, he says, in and of myself, I can do nothing. So in everything that Jesus did, in dependency upon his Father, he lived a life that God made man to live, complete dependency upon him. And because he lived in such a way, complete dependency, that led him in obedience of faith to death on the cross. And because he lived the right way, he was able to be a sacrifice for sin. He was that innocent lamb that was sacrificed. And so the life he lived qualified him for the death he died. That's part of the message of the cross. If Jesus, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus is still dead, we're still in our sins. His death does not save us. His death reconciles us. So what's the other message of the cross? 3 days later, Jesus rose again, and because sin had been dealt with at Pentecost, he, Jesus, by the person of his Holy Spirit, could come to live inside of us again. That's the message of the cross, a new creation. Paul highlights it this way in Galatians. He says this, may it never be that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the cross? Not just his dying on the cross, but the life that he lived for 33 years, a perfect life, sinless, because of his complete dependency on the Father that led him in obedience to the cross. He was the appropriate sacrifice. Man sinned. Man has to pay the price for sin. God became a man and died for sin. But 3 days later, he rose again. 50 days later, he came back in the person of his Holy Spirit to indwell us. It's called being born again. So the only way to avoid mixed messages, in other words, we can have the right talk, the right theology, but to walk the walk is to walk as Paul described right here. But may it never be that I would boast except, sorry, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world, sorry, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. That's point number one. Secondly, for neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's point number two. And those who walk by this rule, learning to let Jesus rule, who walk by this rule, peace that Abijam didn't have, his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. He was not at peace with the Lord. To those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. So, how do we avoid mixed messages or hypocrisy? We need to recognize who Jesus is, not just in history, but who he is right now. We boast in what Jesus did for me. He lived a perfect life to be a perfect sacrifice, and because he was a perfect sacrifice, sin has been dealt with so that now God himself, by his Spirit, could come dwell in us, and we can live the life that we talk. So instead of telling people to stop lying, cheating, stealing, if you let Jesus rule in your life, you'll stop lying, cheating, stealing. Why? Because the law represents God's character. And it says in Ezekiel, in the last days, I will write my law on their hearts. I will do it. So what does that mean for me tomorrow morning? He rose again. Now he's living in me currently by his spirit. I get to live differently. How? The world has nothing to offer me. Do you live that way? The world has nothing to offer me. And the things of earth will grow in the light of his glory and grace. We know that song. That's the truth of that song. The more we fix our focus on him, the more we have, the world has nothing to offer us. And secondly, I'm dead to the world. I'm free from the world's hold on my life. Folks, you can live differently today, tomorrow, and until Jesus comes back. Well, what is the second point? I can live as a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because I am dying to myself, the message of the cross, and I'm walking in the resurrection of Christ because he lives in me and I'm a new creation. I can say that. I can talk it, but I want to walk it. I want to walk Monday morning with the understanding that the world has nothing to offer me. Ford or Chevy, it doesn't matter. Has nothing to offer me. What God offers me in Christ is a new creation. Audi. No, I'm just kidding. Porsche, Ferrari, there you go. I'm a new creation. And if Monday morning, Lawrence, if you will walk by this rule, experiencing the work of Christ in the past, to experience the work of Christ in the presence as I allow him to live his life through me, a new creation, if I walk by this rule, what do I get to enjoy? Peace with God and peace in the body of Christ. Jesus says it a little bit differently in John 13. They will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within us so that we can express that love to each other. Our evangelism is being encouraged this morning as we love one another and then go out into this world to be salt and light as a new creation. If you walk by this rule, peace and mercy are yours. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing songs that reflect our response of surrender to the message of the cross. Father, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for this dual named man, Abijam and Abijah. As Abijam, he was no different than the world. And unfortunately, Monday morning, that may be many of our testimonies. We'll have a different name to the world. But if any man, woman, boy, or girl cries out, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, you save us, you rescue us, so that we can daily trust in you, so that you can express yourself, who you are through us, as we make ourselves available to you. That's a new creation. So Lord Jesus, thank you for the truth. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We love you, we worship you, and we submit and surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen.